This is Christian Questions.
Chris Crutcher once said, "Racist thought and action says far more about the person they come from than the person they are directed at." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we're truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning, Rick.
What's happening?
Well, Rick, our question for this morning is, does the Bible support racism? Part 1.
Ouch.
And our theme text is found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan.
All right. So this morning's discussion then is on racism.
Yes, it is.
Oh, boy.
This is a tough one.
Whose idea was this anyway? Racism. Folks, look, it is one of the hardest, most emotional, and divisive subjects in our present culture. Period. End of statement. Understanding what it means, where it came from, and how to deal with it are some of the many pressing questions that surround this issue. One of the utterly false reasonings that helped to provoke our modern-day racial experience is something called the curse of Ham. Ham meaning Shem, Ham, and Japheth, one of the sons of Noah. What does it mean? Where did it come from? And how do we know that it's wrong? Let's find out. And Jonathan, I got to tell you that usually with something like this, I would say, you know, is it right? Is it wrong? And I just can't even go there with this.
And this is part one, meaning
yes. Yeah.
There is so much to talk about in this subject that we have to talk about it in a part two.
Right. And really today is designed to lay some very significant groundwork to debunk a theory which has been around for 1,000 years.
Wow.
And to put some things in order from a scriptural standpoint. So
context is going to be very important.
It really
with this
is.
One.
It really is. And we're going to spend some significant time on this curse of Ham thing. And folks, a lot of you may have never heard of it. But I will tell you that as we get into this idea of this curse of Ham was instrumental in justification for the slavery we saw in the 16s and 17 and even into the 1800s.
So this is important for us to look into.
It is. It is important, and even though we may not have heard of it, the average person, it was there as a justification, and it should not have been.
That's right.
So that's where we're going to start with the program and our discussion this morning. But let's put racism in the context of here today. Let's go to just a quick soundbite from abcnews.go.com. And this is a summation of the events in Ferguson, Missouri from this past summer. This is just an introduction to that summation.
Police say there was a fight for the officer's gun. A different explanation from the friend walking with Brown.
Officer's pulling him inside the car and he's trying to pull away.
This is the Family Dollar being looted.
About the violence. Not what my son would want.
Young people out on the streets clashed with police.
Now's the time for peace and calm on the streets of Ferguson.
The officer that was involved in the shooting of Michael Brown was Darren Wilson.
So that, like I said, is an introduction. We're going to revisit that 2-minute piece as we go through the program a little bit more. But Jonathan, when you look at the events in Ferguson, Missouri, and then the events that happened in New York just a few months ago,
it's all heartbreaking.
It is. It is utterly heartbreaking. And these things have stirred up the racial tensions in this country in a way I think that they haven't been stirred up for a long, long time.
You're right. You're right.
You know, sometimes you have that. The tensions exist, but they're not front and center. Mm-hmm. This has made whatever is there front and center. So we felt the need to talk about it from a Christian questions perspective, from a biblical perspective, and again, to try to get some general context here. So, folks, we will take your calls in terms of dealing with racism in our world and our society today. We do want to focus on biblical context today specifically, but we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And we also want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Go to our blog and go to Facebook at ChristianQuestions.com.
Okay, so Jonathan, the curse of Ham. We mentioned it in the introduction. What is the curse of Ham?
A belief that Ham, the son of Noah, was cursed so that his sons would all have their skin darkened and they would be destined to be the slaves of all the other offspring of Noah and his other two sons.
Okay, so it's the idea that Ham was cursed and the curse was a darkening of the skin and a life of slavery.
And obviously they're saying this is the curse that God put upon him.
Yes.
Okay.
Right. And we're going to look at that and say, did God curse Ham?
Did he?
And did their skin get darkened?
Did it?
And yeah, and were they, in fact, destined to a generations and generations of slavery according to a curse by God? And this belief and this curse of Ham would feed the justification for keeping slaves of African descent here in this country, in Britain as well, but in this country. So there's something to this. We have to look at it. We have to be clear. So I have to say it. This is different than we would normally deal with most subjects, but it's baloney. Okay, it's bogus.
Yes,
it's wrong. It doesn't belong. It's not even remotely close to what the scripture said, and we're going to prove that to you today. And I have to say that up front because I don't want to even put out a slight thought that they might be believing this, because we don't.
No, we don't.
Because it's not scriptural. You know what? If it was scriptural, that's a different story. But it's not. So, to understand the curse of Ham and the business surrounding it, we need to establish my favorite word.
The context.
That's right. So, let's look at Genesis 9, verses 18 and 19. And Genesis 9, 18 was our theme scripture, but then we're going to read that verse in verse 19 as well.
Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated.
So what's unusual about that verse, Jonathan?
Well, Ham was the father of Canaan. Canaan was the only son of these three sons of Noah that was mentioned.
Right, and in verse 19 it says these three were the sons of Noah, but there's got this other guy mentioned.
Yeah, like, why?
Right. Why? Why is that mentioned? Why? Noah actually ended up with 16 grandsons.
Okay.
Okay. And so Canaan is one of those 16 grandsons. Why is his name mentioned in the context of the three sons of Noah?
I don't know. That's
well, interesting. We'll find that out. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, the next couple of verses, verses 20 through 23.
Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, so they did not see their father's nakedness.
So this is an odd thing, you know.
It is.
So there's several things we need to establish in looking at these verses, Genesis 9, 20 to 23. What actually happened here? First of all, let's go back over verse 20. It says Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. What does that tell us about what's the process of time?
Well, a process of several years was necessary for the coming out from the ark to the planting and harvesting for this event to take place. For the youngest son of Ham is mentioned. So how many years are we talking here?
So because it sounds like when you go back to verse 18, Genesis 9:18, it says, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark.
Sounds like they just got there.
Yeah, and then it sounds like the next thing that happens
is
this event, but that's not true. Remember, in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 6 is from the creation of Adam to the flood. How many years was that?
Like around 1600?
1656 years. So you have massive amounts of time that can transpire between one verse and the next verse, or in a summary process in the beginning of a verse and the ending of a verse.
And it's interesting. You said there were 16 grandkids.
Yes.
Canaan, was he the oldest son?
No. He was, I think Ham, first of all, I think he was the middle son of Noah.
Okay.
And Canaan was the youngest grandson of Noah from Ham. So he was Ham's youngest son.
Okay,
gotcha. Sam had three other sons. Ham. Did I say Sam?
And green
Sam
eggs?
I am. Ham had three other sons that were older than Canaan. Okay, so we see, first of all, it's a process of several years. That's important. What else? Verse 21.
This is the first mention of wine and drunkenness in Scripture.
Now, see, just I want to pause there, because a lot of times when we think about the flood and, you know, what we the vision that we conjure up is people with, you know, with these over the top parties going on, you know, partying and carousing and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But you look at the scriptures, it talks about just plain old darkness and evil.
Right.
It doesn't talk about anything, and wine is never mentioned in the 1656 years before the flood.
Right.
And drunkenness is never mentioned.
No.
So continue with that thought, then.
Perhaps the changed atmospheric conditions caused by a fermenting that had never occurred before, which took Noah by surprise.
So perhaps because of the flood, because the atmosphere changed, because you had the layer of water around the earth and so forth, maybe that had something to do with fermentation, and this may have come as a complete surprise to Noah.
Okay.
All right, and again, that's a little bit of speculation, but you got to look at the facts. You don't have anything along this line mentioned anywhere else. This is the first time it happens, so it could easily have been a surprise. Verse 22, it talks about Ham is the father of Canaan, and he sees the nakedness of his father, and he tells his brothers outside. What's with that verse?
Ham sees Noah and tells his brothers, "Is this bad?"
Yeah, it doesn't sound like...
He was cursed because of this. Is this bad?
Well, we'll come back to that.
Okay.
That's a good question.
Okay.
And technically he wasn't cursed, and we'll get to that too.
Well, are you sure?
Yes, I'm sure, and we'll get to that as well. Verse 23 then, Shem and Japheth approach it differently.
Yes, Shem and Japheth display propriety and respect.
So let's go back to verse 22, because we've got verses 22 and verse 23 here together. You know, Ham sees Noah in his nakedness, if you will, and you know, saying, well, is this bad? Because he goes out and tells his brothers. Ham did not exercise the propriety that he obviously knew about. Instead, he went out and told his brothers outside. Because, you know, and the word, it's interesting, the word for told, what does it mean?
To be conspicuous.
Conspicuous.
Conspicuous, that's what I said. Tell, make known, to tell, declare.
Okay, to be conspicuous. Okay, and I think that's an important aspect of trying to understand what actually happened here. He didn't, so you get the sense that Ham didn't go out and with a lot of dignity and propriety say to, you know, whisper to his brothers, hey, something's wrong.
It sounds kind of like a disrespect kind of.
Right. It does. It really does. And so it says he told his brothers, and it gives a sense of sort of announcing.
Like,
you know,
a
he's
gossip,
making right
a story,
making to declare, to announce, to make conspicuous. So it indicates a flippant and disrespectful attitude about a matter of personal dignity. Just a couple of scriptures on that before we wrap up this segment, Jonathan.
Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill.
And fools mock at sin. Okay, so mockery. We're gonna talk about that in a little bit. In 1 Peter 4:8-10.
Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received.
So the idea here is that there is a lack of respect, and it's not just merely an oversight of respect. And we're going to see that as we develop in the second segment here. But something is wrong. Something is basically wrong with the way Ham reacts to what he saw that it happened to Noah. So that's where we need to really focus our attention now.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible support racism? Part 1. Coming up, so where does the curse of Ham come from? Shouldn't it be the curse of Canaan? What does history tell us? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible support racism? Part 1. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, we're looking at the Old Testament. We're looking at the times of Noah, and specifically what is called the curse of Ham, which has been used as a justification in past generations for the enslaving of people with dark skin. Just, I don't know, just to be blunt about it. And so the question is, what is the curse of Ham? Where did it come from? What does the curse actually say? Because there is a curse that we're going to be talking about here. But is what the curse actually says what has been interpreted and used throughout history?
All right.
And the answer is no. Okay, I'm just telling you right now, the answer is no, it's not. So let's just get into where does this curse of Ham idea come from? Just take some excerpts from Wikipedia here, just a few lines.
In medieval Christian exegesis, Ham's sin was regarded as laughter for mocking his father and doing nothing to rectify his condition. Elsewhere, medieval Europe, the curse of Ham also became used as a justification for serfdom and was first recorded to propose a caste system associating Ham with serfdom, written that serfs were descendant from Ham, nobles from Japheth, and freemen from Shem.
Okay, so in the medieval Europe around 1100, you had this sense of creating a caste system, and it was serf slavery, if you will, what was begun to be introduced at that point in time, but it didn't really become a racial thing until even later from the historical perspective of our own country.
Well, history shows us that in wars, in countries that fight against each other, they take the losers and they become slaves,
yes,
to the champions.
Right.
So this has been done in humankind forever.
Right. The difference there is that was national slavery,
right,
versus racial slavery. Where,
gotcha,
does this racial idea come from? And that's an important aspect that we want to develop as the program goes. So let's get back to the talking about this curse of Ham and see what happens and where it came from. So now we know that Noah got drunk,
mm-hmm,
and Ham went into his tent for whatever reason, saw his drunken stupor, saw his nakedness, and came out and advertised it, mocked it. Okay?
Okay.
What happens after that?
When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant."
Okay, so let's take this verse by verse. Verse 24, Noah knows of the mockery and humiliation and exposure that he had been subjected to.
Right.
Okay, it says, Noah knew what his son had done to him. Now, he's talking specifically about his son, Ham, right?
Right, he, okay, is.
So he knows what Ham had done. And again, it's the... Let's just develop that a little bit further. Remember we said Ham told his brothers
outside when he came out of the tent.
Right,
right.
And that word told meant to advertise, if you will,
mm-hmm,
to proclaim. The word for outside helps, coupled with the word for told, helps us to see kind of an attitude here. What does the word outside mean?
Outside, outward, street, the outside.
So In other words, it's like he went to advertise. He went to expose what he had seen. And there was no propriety, there was no respect, there was no humility, there was not even any shame.
Mm-hmm.
It was an outward, hey, look what happened, you got to see this. You know, it was utterly disrespectful. And in those days, if you look at the Jewish law, which came much later, mm-hmm. you know, the viewing of another person's nakedness was a very, very serious situation.
Yes, it was.
So we can see it's very much outside of a very conservative and humble approach to life. And look, in the world in which we live now, Jonathan, we've got the disease of Ham right here.
Yeah,
okay,
you're right.
We really do.
You're right.
Okay, so just put that aside. But verse 25, who's cursed?
It wasn't Ham.
No, it wasn't. So this idea of the curse of Ham, quote unquote, is a misnomer. So who's cursed?
Canaan was cursed.
So why is Canaan cursed? He wasn't there.
I know. So why do they call it the curse of Ham?
So, right. And now, so we'll deal with that. But this curse is one of servitude.
Yes, it is.
It's
definitely.
It's very clear that it says, cursed be Canaan, and Canaan's going to be the servant of Shem, and Canaan's going to be the servant of Japheth. So you've got, it is definitely a curse of servitude.
So, Rick, the question really comes down to, in history, what did Canaan's prosperity become? What happened to him? Is there proof that he became this servant?
So he and his children and
right,
his children's
right.
children, did they become these
or not.
Servants? Or right. Where did they go? Where did
yep.
they settle? Did they become the black Africans, African nations?
Did they?
We'll find out, okay? And because servitude is definitely a part of this. Verses 26 and 27, God is, or Noah is giving blessing to God's other two sons and restating that the Canaan is cursed.
Right.
So it's interesting. Ham's not even mentioned here.
No.
And you say, well, wait, it doesn't seem to make sense. And we're going to hang on to that because that looks like an inconsistency.
It does.
I think until you realize the prophetic nature of Scripture. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Let's go back to that abcnews.go.com. Again, dropping in on the tensions of racism in our present-day society.
They determined that no probable cause exists to file any charge against Officer Wilson and returned a no true bill on each of the five indictments.
We are a nation built on the rule of law. And so we need to accept that this decision was the grand jury's to make. I join Michael's parents in asking anyone who protests this decision to do so peacefully.
Widespread looting and chaos. Buildings throughout Ferguson burning through the night.
And of course, we all know the story and the difficulty, the drama and the difficulty of the events in Ferguson that goes on still today.
Mm-hmm.
There's a continual backlash and a sense of racial discrimination in our own country. And you know, you look at that, and I will tell you flat out, we're not going to get into those issues today. Much more in part two
okay.
of the program.
All right.
But I will tell you today that, and I'm going to be very blunt about this, Jonathan, you and I sitting here as two white men mm-hmm. talking about it, we can see and perceive and understand racism from a certain perspective.
Yes.
But we've never been on the other side of it.
Right.
In this country, in this particular environment.
Mm-hmm.
So our understanding, by definition, has some limitations.
Yes, it does.
And having said that, we're going to say that there's a lot to this issue that needs to be discussed. That's why we're going to have a part two.
Okay. Good.
So
very
part
good.
One today, context. What's the biblical context of these things?
And history, too.
Right.
Very important.
We need to get that all put together. So again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And don't forget to tweet us at CQNet Radio.
Okay, so why did Noah curse Canaan, his grandson, for something that Ham, his son, did? And did this in any way reflect on the future generations of the black race? That's a big loaded question
that
right there.
That really is.
So when we look at this, how can we understand this curse of Noah?
Well, let's look at it. Noah's curse was a prophecy. As a man of God, he was given a gift to foretell the future.
All right, and I think that's an important aspect of this whole situation, that the fact that we're looking at this as a prophecy. Noah was able, by God's grace, to look into the future on this. Now, understand, Noah, we know, is a man of God.
Yes.
Because of...
He was faithful to what he was called to do.
And we actually did a two-part program on Noah the end of last year, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So go back to the archives and just, you got to hear about the faithfulness and the dedication and the perseverance of Noah as an individual.
And the first thing he did when they set foot on land was honored God.
That's right. He built an altar for sacrifice.
Yes. So what an example.
His heart and mind were absolutely in the right place.
Yes.
So for God to give him the ability to look forward is certainly reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this prophecy of Noah revealed the character flaw of Ham's perverted satisfaction, and it revealed that it would be present and perhaps even greater in Canaan.
And it's interesting that you say that, because in the family relationship, our children take on the qualities of the parents.
Yeah, the good
even
ones.
Even our bad ones.
And the bad
flaws.
Ones. Yeah, yeah. And sometimes...
And you can kind of naturally see how that's very possible.
Yeah.
Right? Because of that influence.
So there's something serious here. And again, this is early generations being reestablished after the flood.
Right.
You know, this is a time for a new opportunity, a time for a new beginning, a time for all of these things to be able to have been washed away and literally start over.
And to learn from the past.
Right.
You know, how bad can be.
But you see that Ham had this perverted satisfaction in revealing his father. And again, in those days... Today, people would not understand that. Say, what's the big deal? So the guy was naked. So the guy was drunk. You know, everybody's naked. Everybody's drunk. Who cares? It's not the way the world was then. And you know what, Jonathan? It's not the way the world should be.
You're right.
And I know we're sticks in the mud when we say things like that. But I believe in that. I believe in that. I believe in that conservative approach to our personal, to our bodies, and to how we relate to one another.
Our minds and hearts. Yeah.
Just, you know... Back off.
Now the second part of this question, so does the curse of Canaan relate to the black race?
No.
It doesn't?
No.
So history proves that?
Yes.
Okay.
It absolutely does not relate to the black race, and it does not relate to the African nations. How do we know? Let's go to Scripture and try and find this out. Genesis chapter 10 tells us genealogies and geography of Noah's sons and their descendants. Okay? Now, we're not going to go through all of Genesis 10, but we're going to give you an example of how it covers these things. Genesis 10, 1 through 5. And folks, I got to tell you that one of Jonathan's favorite things to do...
Oh, I love this.
...when we do radio programs is read Scriptures with all of these ancient names that you just don't know how to pronounce.
They're just so beautiful, Rick.
And so this verse is full of those kinds of names. So, Jonathan, have at it, brother.
Oh, I can't wait. Here we go. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Media, Javan, Tubal, and Misham, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Alashan and Tarshish, Kittim and Dominum. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations.
So, good job on that. There's about a million names in there. So, what this does is it really gives us a specific, an explicit description of names and sometimes even places.
Yes.
Throughout Genesis 10.
Yeah.
And it tells us where the sons and grandsons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth actually went to.
Mm-hmm.
So, that helps us to get a sense of what... Canaan. Now Canaan was really not mentioned here in those verses.
No, he was not.
That just gave us a sense of how the scriptures deal with this. But we're going to need to focus on Canaan and his destiny, if you will. Let's go back to Wikipedia just for a few more lines of explanation.
The explanation that black Africans, as the sons of Ham, were cursed, possibly blackened by their sins, was advanced only.
Sporadically.
Sporadically during the Middle Ages. Now, that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
So it was the Middle Ages here. but it became increasingly common during the slave trade of the 18th and 19th centuries. The justification of slavery itself through the sins of Ham was well suited to be the ideological interests of the elite. With the emergence of the slave trade, its racialized version justified the exploitation of African labor.
So there was this curse of Ham thing became a justification to exploit one race versus another race.
It shows you how people can twist and bend things for their own selfish
needs. Right, to get
needs.
What they want.
Exactly.
To get what they want.
So sad.
So really, again, what we're doing is trying to lay out step by step by step where this curse of Ham came from. And so far what we found out is when Ham did what he did, you know, with this awesome disrespect, this incredible mockery of his father.
And spreading it around.
Right.
You know, probably just went to the brothers. No, it went beyond that. You know, he was just making fun of his father.
Noah realizes it, and then the curse is on Canaan.
Not on Ham.
Right. So when they say the curse of Ham, it doesn't even exist. Okay, that's the first problem.
Yeah.
Secondly, it's a curse on Canaan, and it's a prophetic utterance from Noah saying that this man is carrying these horrible, horrible faults of my son, Ham.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible support racism? Part 1, coming up. So, did Canaan have children who would eventually become African slaves? Where exactly did they settle? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible support racism? Part 1. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And don't forget to go to ChristianQuestions.com and sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
And really, for a program like this, Jonathan, that's such an important aspect of things.
It really is.
CQ Rewind, the full edition, takes the program, puts it into a PDF file format. You get an email once a week with the link. And it's in print. It's graphics, illustrations. You know, last week we were talking about being unequally yoked.
Yes.
And we're trying to use an illustration of you know, you can't yoke two together that just don't match.
Right.
And I had a picture of Fred and I standing next to each other. If you ever want to see a mismatch of two human beings, look at Fred and I stand next to each other. He could eat lunch off the top of my head.
And in this subject, you want to read those definitions. You want to hear the quotes from Wikipedia to really see where this false idea of the curse of Ham came from.
Yeah, absolutely. And there's so much more to it. Where did racial slavery come from?
Yeah.
That's coming up in this program. You're going to be amazed. I was when I began to look into this. Let's get started, Jonathan, with another soundbite. You know, we've been talking a little bit about Ferguson through soundbites to establish the present-day context. Let's go to another soundbite from CBS News, and this is about the Eric Garner, the killing of by police in New York.
Mm-hmm.
2 days after a New York City grand jury cleared a white police officer in the chokehold death of an unarmed black man, the protests are growing larger and spreading across the country, including Boston and Chicago. And now another New York grand jury, this one in Brooklyn, is about to investigate the shooting of another unarmed black man. Michelle Miller begins our coverage.
Today, the chant on the streets of Chicago was like thousands heard last night in New York.
I can't breathe!
At a protest in Minneapolis.
I can't breathe!
And at a die-in on the campus of Clemson University.
I can't breathe!
So, Jonathan, you know, it wasn't enough that the Ferguson, Missouri issue came up and created an amazing stir throughout the country.
Right.
Now you have this other thing happening just a few months ago. And so, look, there is a lot of unrest over the idea of racism. And look, racism is alive and well, unfortunately.
Yeah, it's so sad.
It is. There's no question about it. How we deal with it, now that's another question. you know, how should we be dealing with it? Are we going down the right pathways? Again, there's going to be a part two of this program.
More on that.
That's going to be much more on the practical aspect.
Right, right.
Today's discussion on racism is primarily to establish biblical context of what's true biblically and what's false biblically.
Mm.
And what we're discussing at this point is the idea that the curse of Ham and the application of it is an absolute false representation of biblical principle.
Gotcha.
So, Jonathan, before we get back to that, actually, why don't we go to the phones?
All right. Well, we have Arthella from Indiana. Good morning, Arthella, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Morning.
Good morning.
Yes, I have. This is a subject that I have really looked into a lot, and I have a different. I think that the curse is not due to racism, and I think the secret to this question is you have to go into Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8 says, "The nakedness of thy father's wife shall not uncover." Let's see, "thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness." Now, to me, this tells me, okay, Noah woke up and he sees what has happened, and he immediately curses Canaan, and it is my belief that Canaan is the son of Noah's wife. Now, this might be kind of far-reaching for some people, but when you read the Bible and when you've read about the sons of God and the daughter of man and all this, it's you begin to see that there can be more to Scripture than what we care to look at.
All right, that's an interesting perspective. I actually had not heard that before. You know, I appreciate that Leviticus 18:8 because there was a sense of the family propriety that was absolutely broken here by Ham.
Well, and when you look up here, the nakedness of thy father or the naked. Oh no! Where am I looking? I'm looking on the wrong. Now, okay, he mentioned it's listed Ham, Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan.
Right.
Okay, so Canaan is listed up there with Noah's sons. And it has to be because he is the son of Noah's wife.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Interesting perspective. Arthella, thanks so much. We really appreciate it. Thank you. Really, bringing out something. Again, a perspective I hadn't thought of. So thanks for that. And, you know, she brings out an interesting point. Interesting point. I see it differently than that, but... You know what? Appreciate her giving it a scriptural perspective.
Absolutely.
And she did connect scriptures to draw a conclusion. And
yes,
again, you have to have great respect for that. And
That's right.
Thanks for calling in. Let's get back to the Genesis 10, 6 and 7 and see if we can just get a sense of where Canaan settled. Because the question is, was this racist or not? And the answer is no. And here's how we know. Let's go Genesis 10, 6, and 7.
The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Ramah were Sheba and Dedan.
Okay, so you have the sons of Ham listed in order, Canaan being the youngest. Cush, where would he eventually settle?
He settled in Ethiopia.
Okay. Mizraim.
That was Egypt.
Okay. Put.
In Libya.
All right, so those actually are African countries.
They are indeed.
Okay, so you have African descent coming from those sons
of Ham.
Of Ham.
Yeah.
Okay, so you can trace African descent through those particular sons. What about Canaan? Because Canaan is the one who's cursed, right?
And this is interesting, Rick. Canaan settled in Canaan.
That's the easiest one of them all.
Which is not Africa.
Right. Right.
Now, isn't that interesting?
And isn't that factual?
Yes.
And that's the important thing here. The sons of Ham, three of the four sons of Ham did settle the African continent.
But not Canaan.
But not Canaan. And he's the one who's cursed.
That's right.
If we're going to talk about a curse, let's put it in perspective and put it where it belongs. Before we get to Canaan and what happened there, we need to make one more important point regarding this misnomer of the curse of Ham. If Ham's sons were cursed to servitude, then how do we explain the following genealogy from the next verses? Genesis 10, verses 8 through 12.
Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord.
So Nimrod was mighty. No, he was not a God-fearing man.
No,
he was actually a very he was a bad man in a lot of ways. But that's
but he was a great hunter.
And he wasn't under any servitude.
No, he
See,
wasn't.
That's the point, because the curse is towards servitude. And so you have this, and many Bible scholars say that Nimrod was a black man. Okay, so you have this man who is ruling over others, which would have been contrary to the way people are trying to make the curse of Ham sound.
That's right, like a servant.
Right.
And it's here in Canaan that he was a great hunter.
Right, right. So, you know, it just doesn't make any sense. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 10. Let's go to verses 10 through 12.
The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Klena in the land of Shinar. From there, the land, he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ur and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. There is the great city.
So Shinar, that's where Babylon, the first mighty empire of the world, was established.
Right.
Okay, and that came through the work of Nimrod.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so obviously
he wasn't a servant,
right,
at that time.
Obviously, this cannot be in a line that was supposedly about part of the curse of Ham. So it really is focused on Canaan only.
Right.
Because historically, we don't see any of this mess happening in terms of servitude to the other three sons of Ham.
Right.
Who did, in fact, settle the African continent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that gives you a sense of reality. So what happens to Canaan then? Let's focus on Canaan specifically himself. What happens to Canaan? We know because Deuteronomy 9, 1-5 begins to tell us the story.
Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go into dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak?
So you have, and the interesting thing is you're crossing over to Jordan to dispossess nations. And the thing about nations in those days we need to understand is these were what we would now call city-states, mini nations. And they're all from the lineage of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so these are all of these nations, these city-states. So these were big cities that were their own individual nations.
Right.
These are the nations that God is saying Israel is going to go and dispossess. All right, let's continue the verse.
Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who crosses over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in and possessed this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them from you.
So it specifically says these descendants of Canaan are incredibly
wicked,
deeply wicked. And God says several times in these verses to Israel, don't think that's because you're so good.
No.
It's because they're so bad.
Gotcha.
That's what he's saying. Canaan was populated by this deep and dark wickedness. And at that time, also, some Philistines, who were descendants of Japheth, were in Canaan as well.
Okay.
So between the Philistines and Israel, who were descendants of Shem, we see the prophecy of Noah fulfilled, not against a black nation, and certainly not in Africa.
Not in Africa, in
okay.
Canaan.
Okay, yeah. So, you know, it's a whole different perspective. The reality is different than the supposition that has lived on for all of these years about this curse. It just doesn't exist the way people say it did.
Context, context, context.
Gotta have it. Jonathan, let's go to another soundbite. And, you know, Monday is Martin Luther King Day, and we thought it would be appropriate to quote a few or to hear a little bit of his most famous speech, because it deals with the heart of racial issues and tensions here in America.
I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
And again, that was given in August 28th, 1963, in Washington, D.C. One of the most moving and important speeches in American history, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And it really laid out the necessity of dealing with an issue that, especially up to that time, was in a horrible condition.
It was.
Now, we have certainly made progress, but we certainly haven't arrived.
You're right.
In dealing with such a thing. So we're going to be coming back to Martin Luther King Jr. in the second hour. And folks, the big question we have to begin to ask ourselves now is, okay, so if this curse of Ham is in no way biblical, and it's not, then where did it come from? And when you find out in the second hour, you've got to stay with us for the second hour, because when you find out where it came from, it's going to be surprising. It was surprising to me.
Oh, me too, Rick.
And it helps to understand that these things just get fabricated. And again, I think you said it before, Jonathan, earlier in the program, that sometimes humankind does things just to find a way to justify what they want.
Right.
So
for
we'll,
selfishness.
We'll find reasons to make it work. So it makes it look like we're okay. It makes it look like we're good. It makes it look like we're doing the right thing. The curse of Ham is not something that's biblical. The African race was in no way, shape, manner, or form ever, ever, ever destined by God to servitude. It's all nonsense. It's all baloney. What we need to understand is God created mankind, all of us, in His image. All of us, and we need to figure out how to make that work as best as we can in an imperfect world. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we will be back after the news and all that. Our question today is about racism and its history. Don't go away. We'll be back. If we're not on your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live. We'll be back soon. Does the Bible support racism? Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "Pit, race against race, religion against religion, prejudice against prejudice, divide and conquer." We must not let that happen here. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we've got a really tough one on the table this morning.
We really do, Rick. And our question this morning is, does the Bible support racism? And this is a part one program. And our theme text is found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan.
So we're talking about, we've spent the first hour talking about this, quote, curse of Ham, unquote. And
that's been around for thousands of years.
Yeah, it's been around actually since the earliest we can trace it back is maybe to the 800s or 900s.
Okay.
And we'll get to what source we have for that and who it's traced to, which is shocking to me. And the idea of the curse of Ham says, it says, and this is erroneous, that the sons of Noah, that this son of Noah was cursed so that his sons, Ham's sons, would all have their skin darkened and they would be destined to be the slaves of all of the other offspring of Noah's other two sons. It's
sad.
It's a sad, 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 utterly false representation of what the scripture says.
That's right. If you don't take the chronology of the sons, if you don't take where they settled, you know, you've got to break it down to really dig in to find out if this is true, and it's obviously not.
Right. First of all, Ham wasn't cursed. Canaan, his son, was cursed.
That's right.
And he was cursed because of what Ham did, which is odd. You say, well, why would that be? Because Ham mocked Noah.
And God gave Noah insight of prophecy to look to the future.
So the mockery that Ham displayed came out in his son Canaan, and it shows, because Canaan settled where?
He settled in Canaan.
See, that was the easy one of all of them to remember. Where did Canaan settle? Let me think. And it says in Deuteronomy that Canaan was a nation of city-states, if you will, of just deeply evil, evil, evil people.
A chip off the old block.
Yeah, because that really blossomed, unfortunately.
Because of Ham's attitude towards his father.
Right, right. There was no sanctity in Ham's attitude toward his father's condition. And that's
total disrespect.
And it was not just disrespect, it was mockery.
Mm,
and that is what ended up being the nations through Canaan, and that's where the servitude actually did come through. And just, you know, a word to those who want to hear the truth on the matter, Canaan's descendants were not any way, shape, or form the black race.
No, but Ham's other three sons did settle in Africa.
Yes, and they were the fathers of the black race, but they weren't cursed.
That's right.
Okay, so let's put it in perspective. As a matter of fact, let's sort of sum up some of this, again, with another paragraph from Wikipedia here.
In parts of Africa where Christianity flourished in the early days, while it was still illegal in Rome, the idea never took hold. And its interpretation of Scripture was never adopted by the African Coptic churches. A modern Amharic commentary on Genesis notes the 19th century and earlier European theory that blacks were subject to whites as a result of the curse of Ham, but calls this a false teaching unsupported by the text of the Bible, emphatically pointing out that Noah's curse fell not upon all descendants of Ham, but only on the descendants of Canaan, and asserting that it was fulfilled when Canaan was occupied by both Semites, Israel, and Japhethites. The commentary further notes that Canaanites ceased to exist politically after the Third Punic War, and that was in 149 BC, and that their current descendants were thus unknown and scattered among all peoples.
So not only did the descendants of Canaan end up being subject to the others, as it was prophesied, but the descendants of Canaan ended up being destroyed.
Right.
In centuries later.
No longer had a national entity.
Right. So that's what ended up happening. So you see, the prophecy actually came true.
Yes.
It actually came true, but it's not what so many people proposed that it actually was. So, Jonathan, let's go back to, we've been talking about some of the racial issues in our world today, and there are a lot of them. This is part one of a two-part program. Today, we're talking really about context. We're not getting into the practical application
or the emotional end
of dealing with racism in our world today. That's for part two coming up in a few weeks.
Yep.
But we want to not forget about that part. So let's go back to the death of Eric Garner in New York not too long ago. Again, this is a part of a CNN report on that.
Hello, I'm Martin Savage in New York, where the news is breaking out of this city. Two New York City police officers in uniform sitting in their NYPD patrol car were shot in what was described as ambush style today in Brooklyn. We're told that both officers were shot in the head and both have died from their wounds. We're also told that the suspected gunman has been found dead. Here's how one witness described the scene.
No, she just told me that, you know, they got shot in the car, whatever. They were sitting here. But my whole thing is, we got to take back our communities. This can't happen. If you mad at somebody, be mad at the person that you're mad at. Now, we have two families that's missing somebody for the holidays. Regardless of what, where's your humanity? Like, I know it's a war going on, and shout out to Eric Garner's family and everybody else who lost somebody. But you're not at his house or his lawn. This is too. You don't even know if they were good or bad. I don't condone this, and I'm not with it. I'm not with it.
I love her attitude.
Me too.
You know, and she mentions, look, there's a war out here, and in many ways, depending on your perspective, she's right. But she's saying, don't go after people that are not in the middle of what you're fighting. You know, come on, stop
You don't
it.
Even know them.
Right.
You know, you don't know if they're good or bad.
I'm not with it. I like the way that she said that. I have a lot of respect for that. So, again, that gives us a sense of the tension that we live with today as a result of the racial issues of the past. And obviously something needs to be done to put all this in perspective. So if this curse of Ham is in no way biblical, then where did this curse of Ham come from? Well, first, before we get into where it came from, let's establish where we know it didn't come from. Acts 17, 22-28.
So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you."
So the apostle is witnessing Jesus Christ in Athens, and he is talking to them about the ignorance of the world. They have all of these gods. They have an unknown God. What he's saying to them is, you're blind. You're not seeing reality. Let me explain it to you.
The God who made this world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he had made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation.
So that's a very straightforward statement. Complete, total, and unequivocal equality in viewing the race of humanity. It just is all nations everywhere are in the same boat. One's not worse than another.
That they would seek God, if perhaps they would grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children.
So all of the human race can equally search for God. There's a sense of equality, and in Christianity, that's how Christianity began. Now, down through the ages, some aspects of Christianity took a lot of wrong turns.
Oh, they did.
But they weren't basing those wrong turns on what true Christian principle and teaching was.
That's right, correct.
And that's what we need to understand. This idea of this curse of Ham did not come from true Christianity. It just didn't. That's not the source. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
Well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning. You make real one of my favorite sayings, Rick and Jonathan, about your topic this morning, that, quote, we are all ignorant, only on different subjects.
Yeah, that's right.
And you're enlightening me on this. You know, I had no idea. But anyway, just quickly about this issue of this racial discrimination, race. I'm grateful that I'm colorblind. I'm for the underdog. And my analysis on the thing is this. There's a distinction between being partial. God is partial. You are partial when you choose a spouse, correct?
Yep.
We all show partiality. But the big difference is come when we're prejudiced or biased. With malice, with thinking that the other person is inferior to us. I'll leave you with a quote. No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your call. Take care.
And you know, Jonathan, there's a lot to be said for that.
But there is.
You know, we also have a lot of hills to climb in terms of dealing with the system that can and has made certain groups of individuals inferior. And
you're right.
We've got to be really, really, really careful about that. And, you know, as those of us who see things in a different way, we need to be willing to stand up and be heard.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tough thing.
It is.
But again, part two on this program is coming where those issues will be front and center much more than the history that we're getting into here today with this. So, Jonathan, let's get in. Julius, thanks so much for the call. We appreciate it. Where are the origins of this curse of Ham? Where do they come from? We've got a blog from Jeremy Pierce on April 22nd, 2008. He had done some serious research on this, and he came up with some very, very, very interesting things.
The people who first came up with this justification for slavery of Africans were very early Muslims. And that view was dominant within the Islamic world, but not outside it. For 100 years, until it spread to Europeans via contact with the Spanish and their treatment of Moors. Then Europeans and eventually colonial Americans began to adopt it. So it wasn't even initially a misreading of the Bible. The relevant parts of the Quran don't mention Ham at all. So it's not even a misreading of the Quran. It's simply a fabrication in order to justify the kind of slavery Muslims had been imposing on black Africans.
So his premise here is it was simply a fabrication to justify what they were doing. Just exactly what you said in the first hour.
No scriptural support even.
No Quran support either.
Wow.
Okay, so wow. So like, well, what happens? And, you know, here's the thing, Jonathan, and folks, you can all appreciate this in the world in which we live. Because our world is so small via technology,
mm-hmm.
somebody says something about somebody else, and it goes out there, be it true or false.
Right.
It's immaterial.
Yeah.
Once the thought is out there, it doesn't come back.
It spreads.
And it can't, especially if it's something that can be malicious, mm-hmm. it can grow, it can be added to, and other people can glom onto it and make it even bigger and bigger and more devious. That those kinds of things have always happened in society. It's just it took a lot longer back in earlier times.
Sure, sure.
So history tells us also that Muslims did not limit their slavery victims to just black men and women. And again, this is another thing that was very surprising to me. In his book, Christian Slaves, Muslim Masters, White Slavery in the Mediterranean, the Barbary Coast, and Italy, 1500 to 1800, Robert Davis, who's a professor of history at Ohio State University, observed the following.
From A.D. 1500 to 1650, when the transatlantic slaving to the U.S. was still in its infancy, more white Christian slaves were probably taken to Africa than black slaves to the Americans. 1 million to 1.25 million white slaves.
That's from his book. And, Jonathan, that to me was startling. Because that's a piece of history we just don't hear about.
I've never heard it.
And so it was focused on white Christians. And again, it was through the Muslim. And look, I'm not saying that all Muslims are slave drivers.
Right.
Just like I don't expect people to say that all Christians own slaves.
Right.
You know, and have a heritage of that.
Right.
So folks, look, just understand it, okay? But you have this Muslim history of slavery that was against other races. And very, very specific in particular. And especially against whites. I was amazed at how many there were.
More than Africans, black Africans were brought to the U.S.
So, again, let's get back to scriptural principle to end this segment. Galatians 3, 27 to 29.
For all of you were baptized into Christ, who clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise.
And that's what true Christianity truly believes in. There is an equality under Christ. That's the way Christians see it.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Does the Bible Support Racism? Part 1. Coming up, Did God set up a precedent for racism by choosing favorites to work with and through? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Does the Bible Support Racism? Part 1. To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.com. And don't forget, if you have a smartphone, go to your app store, type in Christian Questions, and it brings you to everything Christian Questions. Why wouldn't you?
That's right. And now, let's make sure you understand. Just because you have a smartphone, it doesn't mean the phone is smart enough to do it by itself. It still needs help. It still needs you to go into your app store and type in Christian Questions. But then, after you do that, let the smartphone be smart.
There you go.
Okay. So, get your smartphone smarter with the Christian Questions app. How's that? All right, Jonathan, let's go to one last historical perspective on this curse of Ham. You know, we had talked about from this article from Jeremy Pierce of April of 2008, saying that early Muslims were actually the source of this racial slavery. And he gives a little bit more of a sense in this next paragraph.
It was early Muslims who first, as far as we know, developed the idea that Ham was cursed. I found a quote in Edwin Yamal Chai's Africa and the Bible from a Muslim who wrote in the late 7th to early 8th centuries, and the whole view is right there. Noah cursed Ham, not Canaan, by imposing slavery on Africans whenever the descendants of Shem would come across them. it attributes their hair type to the curse as well, but not, interestingly, their skin color, though it does mention their skin color. A 9th century Muslim does bring in a change of skin color because of the curse, and Yama Yuchi mentions other sources attributing natural slavery to black Africans because of this curse, a view that I'm pretty sure doesn't become entrenched in Europe or in the Americans until the slave trade was well underway.
So that's an interesting piece of perspective, early history, 7th and 8th century history. And again, the point is it's false. It's not real. It's made up. It was made up as a justification for things that they were already doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we, and human nature does that.
It does.
It doesn't matter who you are, what religion you are, we all do that. We want to make things up to justify the things that we're already doing so we can not be bad, if you will.
Right.
So that's a little bit more on the history. Let's go to the phones, Jonathan.
All right. Well, we have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
And we have Ephesians 2:19. You were no longer strangers and aliens, but you were citizens with the saints. The Bible does not support racism. It supports the opposite, the love of unity in Christ. The Bible has been used to support racism, but the Christian knows that the Bible reflects the story of God's love and teaching man that love. 1 Corinthians 2:13. We speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Just as God does not force his love on us, he does not force us to love one another. True scriptural principle teaches that we are one in Christ. Read as a whole, the Bible leads us to freedom from the slavery of the sin of racism. 2 Corinthians 3:6, a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life.
Randall, thanks so much. Appreciate it. Well said.
Take care.
He's so eloquent. And really, it helps to put things in perspective. The scriptures do not support racism, period. Having said that, Jonathan, let's go back to something that you said right at the end of the last segment. You asked the question about, did God set up a precedent for racism by choosing favorites to work with?
Right, because he had his favorites.
Absolutely, positively did. So, God and favoritism, is it similar to racism? Or is it a precedent so you can build racism off of it? Those are important questions.
They
are. So let's take a look at this. And first of all, let's look at the definition of racism. And I purposely didn't do that at the beginning because I wanted to get through all of that history first. Okay. What Merriam-Webster Dictionary definition?
A belief that race is the primary detriment of human traits and capabilities, and that the racial difficulties produce an inherent superiority of a particular race.
Okay, so racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race.
Right.
All right, so that gives us a sense that that's what racism is. So the logical question would be, did the reasons for God choosing favorites equate to this above definition that you just mentioned? Jonathan's shaking. He's like, they can't hear you. Shake your head on the radio, Jonathan.
No, he did not.
No, he didn't. So let's take a look, though, at some of God's favorites, if you will. Genesis, let's go back to where we started. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.
So God is, you know, you have this account that is dramatic in its grief.
He was heartbroken.
Yes. Yeah.
At what man had stooped to in sin.
And of course we know that the spiritual beings, you know, coming down and mingling with the human race really helped to mess things up even further.
Oh, it did.
In a dramatic way. But again, this is about 1600 years after Adam was created.
Right.
So you have this long period of time. I mean, for us, think about it. Our country was founded, what, 240 years ago or something like that?
Yes.
200
Not
years ago. This is 1600 years of things happening and evil growing and developing continually. And so God is, you're right, he's heartbroken at this. And he's saying, this needs to be undone. And especially because of the spirit nature and the human nature mixing.
That's right.
That's
that
what
hybrid
really,
race
that needed
messed
to be
it all up.
Washed out completely. So, God is heartbroken. But what happens? Who rises above the crowd?
But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
So, and we know the story. We've focused on Noah a lot in this program. Noah found favor because Noah was not participating in the darkness and the evil of mankind.
So he was one of God's favorites.
Right. Because he was still godly. He still remembered God, and God could work with him and through him. So through the faithful work and life of Noah, God spared all of humanity. So for us sitting here, we're glad God had a favorite.
Yes, we are, or we wouldn't be here.
Right. So God's favorite, Noah, was chosen to save humanity.
Yes.
Okay, so that's kind of an interesting perspective there.
And his three sons populated the world.
Right. And Noah, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for that 120 years.
Yes.
And so what we know is that others had an opportunity to, no pun intended, to get on board with Noah,
mm-hmm.
and to be part of righteousness, but nobody did.
No.
So God did have a favorite way back then. And fortunate for us that he did.
Yes.
Okay, so that's one favorite. Let's go down to another favorite. Now, generations later, you have Abraham, another favorite, given the first promise of a unique and far-reaching dealing of more favor.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
So Abram, his name is not even Abraham yet, but Abram is given this promise that if, Abram, if you do what I'm asking you to, what's going to happen?
He will be blessed.
And through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Wow.
So
that's huge.
It's an amazing thing when you think about God's favoritism. And what does it actually mean when God has favorites? And in these examples, what we're seeing is, the question, why was Abram given this unprecedented promise? Because he was willing to follow God.
Right. He had such faith.
And Abram would be tested on his dedication.
Oh, yes.
Especially with regarding Isaac. But also, if you notice, in early on, when he's given this promise, this is long before Isaac, it says, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred.
He had to have faith to just leave everything.
Right at the very beginning.
Yeah.
Long before the Isaac thing comes around.
Right.
Abram has to do something different. Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about racism, we're talking about biblical context, we're asking the question, did the scriptures set up a precedent for racism by God having favorites? Our number is 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, we looked at Noah very briefly, and we see that he found favor in God's eyes. He was a favorite because he was godly. Abram, exact same context, right?
Yes.
He found favor in God's eyes. He was tested, just like Noah was tested. I mean, imagine the mockery that Noah put up with building
for 120 years.
Yeah, building the ark.
Whoa.
Just, it's an amazing thing. So let's go back to Abram, Genesis 22:18. Now, this is after he is willing to sacrifice his son Isaac.
In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
So, again, you have this promise not just given to Abram once and forgotten about, but it's reiterated back to him again.
Think of the faith that he had and trust in God to be able to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice.
It is. It's hard to heart of family.
Which was the picture of God sacrificing his son for a greater good for us.
Right.
And wow. I love that picture.
And God had the whole thing set up.
Oh, yeah.
Already.
Oh, and
he was protecting Isaac, but Abraham just didn't know that.
Right.
So, of course, we know that Isaac was a favorite.
Oh, yeah.
We know that Jacob was a favorite, who became the father of Israel, who...
was his favorite.
Was a favorite. Okay? So you see this favoritism again and again and again and again in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and it is very prevalent. There's these lines of favoritism. So what can we observe about God's favor here? Jonathan, there's three points, I think, that are really important about God's favoritism.
Well, Rick, he rewards those who diligently follow his precepts.
Okay. All right. And again, the question we want to ask alongside of this, is that racist? And the answer is no, because whoever diligently follows the precepts of God, whoever does, becomes a favorite of God.
Mm-hmm.
What else?
His timetable is much longer than ours. He allows suffering to seemingly drag on.
And, you know, we say, well, if God favors us and, you know, as Christians, you know, how come things are still the way they are and on and on? Because God's timetable is the long view.
That's right.
Ours is the short view. And the last point, Jonathan, I think is the most important about favoritism.
He chooses favorites for the purpose of benefiting all the rest.
That is the point.
Wow.
And you can see that God's favoritism is directly contrary to racism.
Because it's love.
Right.
Benefiting all the rest, even those he doesn't favor now.
Exactly.
It will benefit them later.
So God's favorites are in place to benefit those who are not, the ones who are not his favorites.
Right.
Whereas racism is saying, we're good, you're bad. And there's no benefit, there's no goodness, there's no love, there's no mercy, there's no wisdom, there's no kindness, there's no anything, there's no justice pushed out toward those of that other, whatever that other race might be.
Yeah. Blessing all the families of the earth, that promise is totally different than the false Christian idea of heaven and hell, which is really following the thinking of racism.
So what we see is God's favoritism is for the building up of all mankind.
Right.
That's God's favoritism.
For eternity.
Yeah. Not just for a moment, but for eternity. Let's go back to Martin Luther King Jr., August 28th, 1963, his most famous speech, and he does a little quoting from Scripture in this section of the speech.
I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day.
That is just amazing. That is just such a beautiful expression of godliness, of justice.
What insight.
Of mercy and Scripture. And, you know, he quotes Scripture, which prophecies he's quoting have not yet come to pass.
Right.
But he was looking for a future day, which is coming. And to me, that's the most thrilling part about what he did. He, in my opinion, was one of the most important figures in all of American history, because he had the courage to peacefully stand up against something so wrong as racism, look it in the eye and say, we have to fix this.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible support racism? Part 1. Coming up, does God elevate his favored ones the same way a racist elevates his own race? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, does the Bible support racism? Part 1. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.com. And if you'd like to email us, you can email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
And that's important. We love to hear from you, especially when you have those personal comments. They really do mean a lot to us. So again, rick@christianquestions.net, a great place to establish that communication.
And also, we develop so many different programs off of the opinions of our listeners, and it's fantastic. It motivates us.
Opinions, experiences, questions.
Yes,
it really, really does,
awesome.
Does help a lot. And we've also established some wonderful relationships with individuals.
Yes.
Over the years, which have continued over the years with those who have communicated with us. So, I mean, it's all good. It's all good. So, having said that, Jonathan, we're talking about racism, which is not all good.
No, it's
just,
not.
It's all bad. and again, the question you asked at the end of the last segment, does God elevate his favored ones the same way a racist would elevate his own race? Because we're saying, okay, God chooses his favored ones to bless everybody else. That's great. But does he give them this, like, this special high level of existence that puts them above and beyond those around them? And isn't that a racist thing to do in the process of, yeah, you're going to bless everybody later, but what about now? All right? Important question. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255. Let's go back to Jacob, okay? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We know that.
Yep.
He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. We mentioned that in the last segment. Once they were delivered from slavery in Egypt...
Wait a minute. The favored ones were slaves?
Yes, for 142 years they served hard slavery. Strange way to show favoritism, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
You know, and that's a kind of an important point in this thing. Quite an interesting way for God to show his favor. Once they finished wandering in the wilderness for 40 years...
His favored ones?
Yeah,
wandering for 40 years?
After 142 years of slavery.
Favorite ones?
Yeah, well, and see, I think that's part of the point of understanding what favoritism with God means. It's not what we might think.
No, it's not elevating yourself,
right?
Is it?
There's a
tumbling
whole
yourself.
Lot. There's a whole lot more to it. So once they finished that, they were finally in a position to inherit their long promised land. And so they go in, they inherit the land of Canaan, and, you know, they destroy the Canaanites and all of that stuff. Instruction regarding their separate existence as a favored people. So now God is setting them up. They're in the land. He's giving them laws. He's giving them rules. He's giving them guidelines for how to live and how to work. And here's what he says. We're going to just be touching on Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 12. This is God's favoritism in action. This first section, Jonathan, is basically telling his chosen people no mixing of societies. Deuteronomy 7, let's do verses 1, what is this, 1 and 2.
When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, you shall make no covenant with them nor show mercy to them.
So you shall make no covenant with them. In other words, you're not going to go in there and create an alliance.
No mixing of society.
Right.
Gotcha.
Right. So he's saying you're my chosen people. You need to remain separate. That's the first message here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So you've got no mixing of society, you know, making no covenant, no alliances. And then next in verses 3 and 4, he's talking, well, read it and then we'll come back to it.
Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly.
So, this is interesting because it's talking about first no national alliances.
And now no family mixing.
No family alliances via marriage.
Right.
And the interesting thing is, again, we were talking about be ye separate.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you know, marriage was part, but there's a whole lot more to it.
Yep.
And you can see that theme running through these Old Testament scriptures as well.
Absolutely.
I mean, in this verse it says, you know, if you do mix marriage, if you marry those who are not following after me, The anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. I mean, that's pretty serious.
Oh, it is, for sure.
All right, so no mixing of families, no mercy on his own people if they turn from him. So the favored ones, if they turn away, don't have this lease that says, well, it's okay, we're favored.
No.
You know, I can show you my favored card and I'm still okay.
No.
Okay, it's not saying you can do whatever you want to do.
It's not.
It is saying you have to live in a very, very clear and specific way. So favoritism from God is not so far. We're not seeing anything like, wow, this is like cool, sign me up for this.
Yeah, that we're better than everyone else.
Right.
No.
And we're going to get all of this great stuff that nobody else can get.
Right, no.
Okay.
It's not there.
Verse 5 in Deuteronomy 7.
But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire.
So they were going into the land of Canaan, which was evil and dark and idolatrous.
Yeah.
And saying, what is it saying about the idolatry? Do you just put it aside?
No mixing of worship at all.
You destroy every vestige of idolatry that exists. Don't allow it to continue. Absolutely, positively not. And you say, well, why can't we just, try and let's get along. Let's all get along. And God is saying, no, you are not to get along with idolatry. And every symbol of idolatry, every symbol of having other gods before God Almighty are to be taken away. So being God's favorite means you're not compromising in terms of your spiritual worship.
And you're limited.
Yes. That's a great word.
To God's way.
You are absolutely limited if you're favorite of God.
Yeah.
You are limited. That doesn't sound like, is that favoritism? And the answer is yes. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's go now to verses 6 through 8 of Deuteronomy 7.
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh king of Egypt.
So, again, he's giving them a message here. And this is, in Deuteronomy, they're getting ready to possess. I think I had said that they already did, and I was wrong on that. They're getting ready to possess their land. And he's saying, here are the guidelines. And he's saying here, this message of verses 6 through 8 is you're different than the people around you.
And it's because of Abraham,
right,
Isaac, Jacob, is because of them, not because you're so special,
right,
or so big or so good.
So you have a heritage,
yes,
of being faithful to me, God Almighty, and that heritage has brought you thus far. Now,
right,
you
right.
need to show that you are part of the same heritage.
Be accountable.
Right. Exactly. So I'm giving you these guidelines to not mix societies, to not mix families, to not mix worship, and to understand that you're just different than all of the people that are around you. Let's go continue further. So this is God's favoritism.
It's tough.
It is. And it does not elevate this favorite group above everyone else.
Like racism does.
Right, right. But it does make them different.
Yeah.
And it does put on those who are favored many, many, many responsibilities, and as you said, much accountability. Deuteronomy 7, now verses 9 and 10.
Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is of the God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments.
Ah, that's the key.
And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face.
So favoritism is you also have a choice within your favoritism.
You do. But you choose the right way.
Yeah, choose really carefully here.
Yeah.
Because you either get blessed by God for generations or you are repaid to your face, essentially.
Right. Suffer the consequences.
So this is what God's favoritism looks like. It doesn't look anything like this idea of racism.
No, it doesn't.
Not even remotely close. And you know, Jonathan, a lot of people look at the Old Testament and say, well, the Old Testament is full of the harshness of God. And there's a hardness here. But it is against his own people.
That's interesting.
It is towards his own people, so they understand the privilege of being favored of God and the responsibility of that privilege. Let's finish up these verses, Deuteronomy 7 now, we're verses 11 and 12.
Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you in the covenant with mercy which he swore to your fathers.
So no breaking of his promise to protect them if they remain true. He's going to stay true if they stay true. That's God's favor. Now, again, Jonathan, I want to stress here, because we're almost out of time. This is part one of the question, does the Bible support racism?
Right.
Our objective for part one was to deal with biblical context, biblical history, and to right some wrongs through history in terms of interpretation of what happened in the Bible.
Right.
That's what we try to do. In part two, coming up in a few weeks from now, we're going to be dealing much more with the practicality of dealing with racism.
And the emotional side.
And that, you know, this is a much easier program to do than that one.
Yes, this is factual.
Yes,
to the point.
It's factual. It's ancient history.
Right, right.
You know, okay, we can put it in perspective. But, folks, we're doing this as the precursor of getting to be able to really deal with the issue. So let's wrap this up, Jonathan. To God, favoritism equates to requiring much of those favored for the purpose of having them live a higher life than those around them as an example of loyalty to something higher than themselves, so they can be positioned to do what?
To bless all the rest.
That's the point of God's favoritism. Racism, not racism, but blessing, according to God's own time clock. That's really how God works, and that's why we can be utterly assured that God Almighty has no sense of racism in his creation.
That's right.
Nor does he want any of us to have any sense of racism one toward another.
Amen.
Period. It really is that simple. Let's go back to Martin Luther King Jr. again, August 28th, 1963. One of the greatest speeches in all of American history, putting things in perspective and giving hope for the future.
Let freedom ring, and when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
And, folks, if you've ever, I would look on YouTube. I would watch that speech.
Oh.
That's, I think it's 19 minutes long or something. And you look at the vast crowds that he is speaking to, and you see the sense. And you know, the great thing about that speech is that, from what I understand, he had notes prepared. And as he began to speak, he just put the notes aside. And
what came from the heart, Rick?
And it was so profound in putting things in perspective. And it said, you know, someday we can be free at last. And folks, we're not there yet. We are not to that free at last.
No, we're not.
That he's talking about. When he quoted those scriptures, those are actually scriptures to come to pass about freedom, about equality, about God's kingdom. So he was looking into the future more so than I think he even realized. He was showing us how God's plan will make all of us free at last. And there will be, in God's kingdom, no racism, no favoritism that does not bring glory to all mankind, because that's God's plan through Jesus. That's what it's all about. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. A very difficult subject, but a very important subject, establishing scriptural principle, scriptural precedent, and scriptural history on the scriptures' position on racism and how racism and the scriptures have nothing to do one with another. Again, in a few weeks, we're going to do part two of our program on racism. But till then, for Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, the Bible, racism, and today, a lot to work on. Till next time, think about it.